This morning we turn in the book of Revelation, this time to chapter 3. We make our way reading one of these letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor each week. And we come today to the Lord's message to the church at Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The psalm has reminded us that the Lord is the one who bears and even lifts our burdens from us. I hope you've known that in some way this week, and especially this day, that might be proven true for you and as you're seeking the Lord for various helps. Let's pray and let's ask His blessing as we come to His Word. Father, we come to be taught of God. And as the Lord has reminded us that no one comes to Him unless it has been granted Him by the Father, for those that are taught of God. And Lord, we ask then that You would teach us, that You would lead us to Christ and show us that He is sufficient for us for all things, all burdens that we bear, whether it's the burden of sin or unbelief or the burden of the trials of life, the temptations of Satan, Lord, many burdens that we carry. And Lord, we ask that we would be given grace to lay them at Your feet, knowing that You care for us, to lay them at Your feet that we might, like Mary, wait at the feet of Christ and learn and be encouraged and be taught and led to walk by faith. We're thankful for the way that You minister grace. You give us reminder, You give us help, You strengthen us, You put light on our way that we would see how we ought to go by faith as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so bless Your word to us again as we seek Your face. May we be fed as if bread from heaven, our daily bread. Lord, You are the living bread that has come out of heaven. And so we pray that You'd feed us by Your word. And Lord, this we ask in Your name for the Father's blessing. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. This is God's word. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive and you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so the reading of God's word to us again this morning. Have you ever been urged, or have you ever been laid into to do something? We probably all have, at various times, various ways, for various reasons. How do you take to someone's voice rising in volume when he talks and grows more serious and solemn when he does? Well, that may make you a little uncomfortable. Maybe it makes you nervous. Maybe it makes you scared over things like that. I gather that you would give your attention. And even as I just raised my voice a little bit, I saw some heads perk up and some eyes get a little in focus. That happens when solemn and serious things are spoken. We've seen in our preaching series for those that have not been attending on it of late, that Christ rules. We saw that Christ speaks, that Christ knows, and that Christ sifts. In this message, we're seeing that Christ exhorts. Christ exhorts. Christ urges us. And at times even, he lays into us, if we could use that expression. He lays into us. He urges us to do his will. Christ's voice, could we say, at times may rise in volume when it turns especially serious or solemn. We may be uncomfortable. We may be nervous. We may even be afraid, as we read of the Lord's disciples at times. But we're led to give attention to what the Lord speaks. Christ exhorts his people. Now, in some ways, it's an extension of the earlier message that Christ speaks, because exhorting is a way of speaking. Exhorting is a way of speaking. Exhortation is not mere yelling or screaming, but exhortation is imploring. It is urging. Exhortation is calling. It is charging. It is at times insisting and always directing people what they ought to believe and do. That's exhortation. Exhortation has both a sense of command toward people as well as a real care for the people, that they see the good in what is exhorted and the good end once they've taken it up and done it. That's exhortation. Exhortation is telling a person what he or she needs to hear for his or her own good. That's exhortation. Paul speaks of his entire letter to the Hebrews as this word of exhortation. Now, that was his part in it, to give the exhortation, to exhort. Their part in it was, as he continued, to bear with this word of exhortation. This implies to us that an exhortation has something of convicting strength to it. It's something that's not necessarily easy. It's not mere simple words that we would easily accept. It's convicting at times. It may be confrontive. It might expectedly then be resisted. And thus to bear with this word of exhortation. From what we learn in the whole letter to the Hebrews then, an exhortation is an urgent plea toward Jesus Christ. It's to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. It's to believe what he says. It's to walk by faith in Jesus Christ, because he himself is also behind the exhortation that is given. So it's Christ-centered. And that's what we see in Christ's letters to the seven churches in Revelation. It's from Jesus, it's about Jesus, and it is for the Lord Jesus. Although the word exhortation is not found in these letters, it's not used there, it is exactly what Christ, nonetheless, is doing as words for all churches. That's the name of our series. He's exhorting them. He's exhorting these seven churches of Asia Minor, and by that, it's a sermon, these are letters, that every church should hear. Every church should consider these. They're relevant for the church in every generation. So we should see a connection then between Christ ruling, his saying this, and his saying what he knows by way of exhortation. Christ exhorts. Now, the approach that we've taken, again, for those that are coming sort of midstream in this series, the approach that we've taken in studying these letters is not verse by verse, church by church. Our approach has been to consider them all lined up together, as if across the top of the page, and then as if in columns, to see what Christ says to all those churches across the board. And as we look at our topic, that Christ exhorts, we'll consider his exhortations, again, to all seven churches under these three heads. The first point that Christ exhorts us in is remembrance. The second one is repentance. The third one is perseverance. Now, if you're looking at your outline, sometimes outlines alliterate at the first letter. This one alliterates four letters at the end, A-N-C-E. You can fill in the blanks there in your outline. Christ exhorts us, when you boil it all down, remembrance, repentance, and perseverance. So Christ exhorts us first to remembrance. Now, there are many things that Scripture calls us to remember. You may remember Jesus saying, "Remember Lot's wife." What do you remember about Lot's wife? She turned back and she turned into what? A pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. Remember, the lesson is by that, like Jesus' parable, that if you put your hand on the plow and turn back, you forfeit your profession. Remember Lot's wife. She was nostalgic. She turned back in her heart, as the people did in the wilderness under Moses, to Egypt. She turned back to the Sodom and Gomorrah and the accustomed place where she lived, and the Lord's judgment came upon her. The other remember that you ought to remember, I'll give you a hint, it's in the Ten Commandments. What should you remember? The Sabbath day, to keep it holy. There are things about the Lord's day we are to remember. You've remembered to come to worship. Next Lord's day, remember that it's daylight savings time and come at the right time for worship. We have to remember to prepare ourselves. We have to remember certain things to get cleared away before we come to worship. There are many things about the Sabbath day. Remember, it is not a day of material toiling work. It is a day of spiritual rest and worship. We are to remember, Hebrews says, those who led you, who gave you an example. Maybe you can remember a dear pastor earlier in your life. Maybe you can remember people that have made a mark on you. Maybe you remember people that are especially helpful to you in the Church of Christ today. You youth are called to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days come on when you say, "I don't have much delight in life. My body's falling apart. My health is deteriorating." Remember your Creator. Remember that you must give account to Him of the life He's created for you to have and live. Remember Jesus Christ, Paul says, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. There are many things to remember. As we come to the letters in the seven churches, Jesus exhorts us to remember. We can see that there at Ephesians 2 and verse 5. It says, "Remember from where you have fallen." Now, this is the church at Ephesus. You can read Paul's letter to Ephesus in the earlier part of the New Testament. They had a note for being able to keep up and to take on false teachers. They were known for those who are able to be doctrinally sound. But it says here to remember from where you have fallen. They had left their first love. It seems there was a coldness, like the Laodicean church later, or maybe a lukewarmness that had set in the people's hearts, and they were all about the truth, they were all about service, but they had lost sight of the Lord. It's possible to happen. Christians, you and I may in a time be busy with service, busy with certain projects, busy with certain service in the Lord, And we do everything for the Lord, but we forget the Lord. We forget prayer. We forget to really seek Him personally. We just go through the routine. Christ calls the church at Ephesus, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. You used to be up here. Now you're down here." As He says to the Galatians, "How is it that you've been bewitched? Why have you been led astray?" To the Corinthians, He said that He didn't want to see them led astray from the simplicity of pure devotion to Jesus Christ. There's a lesson here that even Jesus reminds us. We can forget the Lord. We can come short of Him. We're called here to consider and to examine things. When you're called to remember, that means I'm possibly able to forget. I can neglect. I might leave off. And even if we're there at that fallen point of some straying way with regard to the Lord says, remember. He gives us something to compare to with respect to Him. Now, as you're going along as an Ephesian Christian here, something that would be good for us to remember by way of application. Remember the early years, the early days of your coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The days come where it gets harder. There's more toil. There's more temptation. When sins that you think were gone now, you've waved goodbye to them forever, and they suddenly meet you up ahead once again. And you're wondering, how did that sin go a byway ahead of me and meet me so as I start to struggle from it again? Well, these kinds of things happen, and the Lord calls us to remember from where you have fallen. Remember the joy, the interest that you had as a new Christian. Remember how you used to often and always, if the church doors were open, you were there. If there was a Bible study, you were attending. If there was a prayer meeting, you were at it. If Christians were congregating, you wanted to be there. Do you remember those days? Maybe you've forgotten those. Maybe you've grown comfy. Maybe it's a life of convenience now in the Lord. The Lord calls us to remember. As He says to the church at Sardis in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, as we read, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain that were about to die. Remember what you have received and heard." Some people, on the basis of the Lord's letter to the church at Sardis, need a wake-up call. They need to be woken up. They need to be shook and stirred from their slumber. They're getting lazy about sin. They don't confess it as readily anymore. Have you ever been late to something because you slept in? I can remember that. I remember working as a forklift driver, and I was to get to work at 7:15. And like the former points I was just making as to whenever there was any gathering, you were there. Well, that was me at that point in my life. And I would get home 2:00 in the morning from fellowship, prayer, hanging out with new Christian friends. And I had to get up 6:30, get to work. There were times I woke up at 5 after 7, 10 after 7. And you know what it's like if you've been there. You know the stir. You know the heartbeat. You know the shock of it all. Some Christians need a wake-up call. Wake up! You're going to be late to things. You're going to be able not to do your responsibilities. You're going to risk some repercussion. We need a wake-up call. Maybe you've, or if you can imagine, waking up late to an interview. 7:10 for an interview, non-Zoom, at 7:15. Wake up! Are there any sleepers here today? Is anyone slumbering? Jesus says, sleeper, awake. Christ will shine on you. Not too many good things come to us when we're sleeping. Even if you have a great dream, I found that when you start talking about it, it gets all loose and it's nothing. Or you say, I'm going to remember this dream. And you wake up and then you can't remember it. You only know that you had one. Wake up with respect to your Christian life. Don't slumber. Look at what you have and the appointments that Jesus has put in front of you and get ready for them. You have people yet to meet and encourage. You have things to learn. And the greatest appointment is that when you die, you will be able to give a clear account for the way you've lived your Christian life. Wake up. Remember these kinds of things. Romans 13:11. It is time for you to wake up, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. Time for sleeping? All over. It's now time to wake up, smell the coffee, and get about our day in the Lord Jesus. We have to remember because we're prone to forget. That's one of the things that, as a Christian now some 30 years, in hindsight, I wish I had kept a better journal. Because as my memory starts to go, I don't remember things. If I had a journal, I might remember better. Consider that. We're prone to forget. Lest you forget these things, and so that you may remember, converse often with Christian people. Talk to your brothers and sisters. Say to each other, do you remember when? About things in the Lord. That fuels our pump to be always joyful in the Lord and thinking of Him and giving Him praise. We can help each other on remembering these things. We're prone to neglect. We may remember, but our remembering about things that once were joyful are now colored by things that are hard, things that are more troubling. And we may defer to neglect what we should remember and think only on what is the present, or worry about things that are yet in the future. There's a key place and a role for Christian remembrance. Jesus helps us and says, remember. And He says it to the Ephesians, and He says it to the church at Sardis, and He says it again to the church, Messiah's church. We may come short in drawing out the importance of the gospel to us. Christ exhorts us to remembrance. Secondly, He exhorts us to repentance. He exhorts us to repentance. Again, the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 5. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. He calls us to repentance. The church at Pergamum in chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, therefore. They had people there that were teaching the doctrine of the Balaamites. And likewise, the Nicolaitans, that justified sexual immorality, that turned a blind eye to it, they accepted it. Or maybe they even promoted it, like Balaam did to Balak, or to the Israelites under Balak's schemes. There are all sorts of people in the church today, under various banners, that are promoting license to sin. They're condoning things, they're promoting things, they're not rebuking things that have to do with immorality. The Lord is saying that is something that must be repented of. You see also at the church at Sardis, as we read in chapter 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. For the third time, Jesus reminds us that we must repent. There are always things in the Christian life of which you and I need to repent. As you notice here, we may know them already. But our Lord reminds us, because we're prone to forget, because we're prone to neglect, the Lord reminds us to repent. Remember what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Which means that we do not keep things that we've heard, or we may not hear things that we have received. Or maybe we've not really received things that we've heard and say are keeping. The Lord says, repent. Be consistent. If you've received something in the way of a doctrine, then hear it, understand it, and keep it. In other words, you're vulnerable. Repentance is, in a practical term, what makes you always able to keep what you have in the Lord. Repentance is a sort of giving it away. Repentance is a taking and putting it somewhere else. What you have received and heard, keep it and repent. You may say, it seems remembrance and repentance, then, are the same here. Because we're coming back to things that we may have forgotten or neglected, and here we're repenting of things that we have left. Well, there is a similarity there, and if so, I'm glad that you've noticed it, because the Lord often says things that have a little bit of a turn, even though it's the same point. Possibly, both of these do indeed involve the idea of turning or changing direction. Maybe the chief difference between these is that remember has a sort of forward direction to it, even as it does a backward, and it's generally focused on things that are positive. Yes, there's Lot's wife, but there are many other things positive to remember. Repentance seems focused on the backward. What is where you're going that needs to be reversed altogether, and sometimes it has to do with negative things, like sins. And so there's remembrance and repentance. As we notice here, the Lord puts a threat with repentance. This is the red part of the Lord's exhortation. You know, it goes from white to yellow to orange to red. This is the red part where the Lord brings a threat, a warning to the people. He says here in chapter 2, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the things you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So the Lord is here threatening to close the church. Yes, the good, the solid, the church that has a name to itself, Ephesus. He's warning to close the church, which is a warning as a word for all churches. Jesus does close churches sometimes. It's something to take heed of. There's also to the church at Pergamum in chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Chapter 3, verse 3, once again. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. Jesus, for repentance, brings a warning. He brings a threat. It's not necessarily yelling. It's not screaming. But it's a warning. And the Lord does that by exhorting. He exhorts us by warning with a motive to repentance. Does anyone here want to be judged by the Lord? Is anyone here looking forward to more severe and hard times? No one. Who in their right mind would want that? We need to repent and consider that about our sins. Yes, our remaining sins. Christ exhorts us to repentance. You notice the church at Laodicea in chapter 3, verse 19. Here's where he comes with the positive exhortation. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So there's the warning, there's the threat to judgment, but Jesus, on the other side, commends his love to us. And he says, in essence, I don't want to judge. I don't like closing churches. What father or mother among us enjoys disciplining our children? We don't enjoy that. We would rather have obedience. We'd rather have a pleasant spirit that's responsive to commands. Jesus shows us his love. And he says that those that I love, I reprove and discipline. And therefore, be zealous. Our repentance is not merely because of any stern, austere threat or warning about judgment. Our repentance, if we know who it is who is exhorting us, we sense in that voice something of care and concern and love for us. This is the one who has died for us. This is the one who shed his blood for us. He has the utmost care and concern for our everlasting well-being. And therefore, we should be zealous to repent. The Lord loves us. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 2, verse 4, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Do you not know those things? The very fact that God is again today giving us a call and an opportunity and an occasion to repent shows us that he loves us. He's willing to forgive. If you come this day with any sin that the Holy Spirit is convicting you about, if you're troubled over it, well, today is your opportunity. And Christ is beckoning and calling to you that he loves you so as to forgive that sin. You can confess it to God. You can bring it to Christ, and he will forgive you. You can begin the repentance by confessing it in his presence. He will forgive you. He will remind you that his blood was shed once for all your sins. And so then that you can continue and be zealous for repentance each day. You know what? Sometimes the struggle of teens, young adults, to do what their parents advise them to do, even command them to do, or concerned that they do, not so much out of a just do it, or a because I said so, but because the parent really is concerned for what they're advising, counseling, commending, commanding for their child. Younger, older, that can happen. It can happen with certain things about relationships, friendships, carving out something in life. It can have to do with such simple things about leaving dollar bills, whether they be ones or fives or tens or twenties, in pants pockets, that if you could please take those out before I put them in the washing machine, they will not get all ruined so that you can't use them. Don't bury them in things in your closet. Keep them ordered, lest they be destroyed and ruined. You know, sometimes the things that parents say, oftentimes, are out of genuine love and concern for their youth. And it's for even teens, young adults, young children, to know that when mom or dad may have a little bit of laying into us about something, it's not because they don't like us, it's not because they want bad or they're taking things out on us, it's because they're concerned for what is good for us and they love us. And that's something that's an application from this, as we see the Lord saying, those I love, I reprove. It may be a little solemn and serious, but it's for good things. And so this is very important for us on an outward and an inward way as well. Christ is exhorting us to repentance. What might there be in your heart? What might there be in your mind today that Christ is exhorting you on the matter of repentance? Have a think today. Where have you fallen short? What ground do you need to recover? What are you running toward that you should really be running away from? That's repentance. What still hides in your pockets that you need to take out, post-it note, and get rid of? What are things that you need to discard? That's repentance. Christ exhorts us to repentance as well as remembrance. Thirdly, lastly, Christ exhorts us to perseverance. Perseverance. Don't you hate when you keep forgetting things? You have to persevere in remembrance. Isn't it hard and trying, this lifelong practice of repentance? Well, we have to persevere. Things don't come easily in the Christian life. They have to be attained by prayer, by fasting, by exhortation. We have to persevere. And the things that call us to persevere in, they're the most worthwhile at the end. You know, the marathon runner, or the athlete who's wanting the trophy, wanting to win. I learned this last Lord's Day, as you know. Those are things you really go after. Sometimes you may fall for them. Fall for them in other ways. But you go for them and you persevere and you give it your all because it's worthwhile. It's something to go for. We have to persevere. The church at Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. In other words, go through the suffering. Don't fear it. Accept it. Take it. Move through it. It may be slow. It may involve many burdens. It may be careening back and forth, but finally you get through. Do not fear what you are about to suffer to them. Again, in the same verse, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. If we were to ask the Christians, one day we may, the church in Smyrna, was it worth it not being so afraid of what you're about to suffer? Was it worth it for you people to be faithful? And then we just look at the crown of life on them in eternity and glory. And of course, it was worth persevering through. The church at Thyatira. The Lord said to them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast. Someone later may come and try and take it. Don't lighten your hold on the things of God just because things are going easy. I think that that's how Christ has sifted and is exhorting the church in America. How many years, how many decades have we just lightly held on to our Christianity, thinking, well, we believe in freedom. We believe in liberty. Look at the forefathers we had. Look at how the gospel has so affected and built up and played into our life as these United States. Persevere. We've arrived. And now the Lord is beginning to turn because we've not been ready to persevere. People have taken their Christianity as just a cultural kind of thing. These things that are worth keeping and worth attaining call and require perseverance. Now it's time for us to speak. It's time to act. It's time to encourage our brothers and sisters. These feeble knees that are weak, these limbs that are hanging loose, It's time to persevere as the church in America. And it's true of the church in other nations, of course, as well. The church at Philadelphia called to persevere. In chapter 3, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come on the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11, hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. If we want to pass on to our next generation seated here, if we want for them to pass on to their generation coming, it's for us to hold on to what we have. To hold fast the faith, the Reformed faith that we profess. It's for us to hold fast the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't let up. We have to be about family worship. We have to gather. We have to keep instructing and setting forth the word of God. We have to keep encouraging each other, and more so as we see the day drawing near. It's not time to let up. We're coming to a sort of finish line where things matter. We're coming to the point where we have to pass on the baton to our next generation, and we can't fail at that last one or two steps. We've got to get that baton into the hand of our youth so that they can take off like jackrabbits in the faith. That's what we have to do. We have to persevere. This is not just keeping on. This is not just swimming upstream. It's not just having turned to go the right way, keep going without stopping. It entails what you ought to consider in your devotions today, Westminster Confession, chapter 17, on the perseverance of the saints. Read that today. Think on it. It's only three fairly brief sections, but it will be helpful for the way forward. So we've considered here the need to be exhorted on remembrance, repentance, perseverance. Two implications as we close. The first one is that does this not imply that we need exhortations? These were Christians here, just like us. Christ exhorts them. We need to remember. We need to repent. We need to persevere. And it's not merely that we need exhortation, it's that we need the Lord's exhortation. You've had a preacher preaching to you for a half hour or so. But it's the Lord that's been imploring you. He's been charging you, urging you, laying into you, maybe raising his voice to some a little bit. This is the Lord's exhortation. You and I need it. When we listen to preaching, when we remember our preaching, that's the Lord. That's his word. It's his voice. We need the Lord's exhortation. When we come from this preaching, since it is the Lord's exhortation, as the Puritans would say, rehearse the sermon. Review it in your minds. Talk about it. And make sure we understand this is the Lord that has spoken to us today. A second implication is that Christ will tell you things you may not want to hear. I confess this is one of my faults. If I'm told something that I know already, there's a bit of impatience. Yeah, I know that already. Maybe you're like that too, with the things that the Lord tells you. Yeah, I know this already. I learned that years ago. We need reminder. We need to hear things that we don't want to hear. Maybe some of us will have a conversation about something we don't want to hear. We need exhortation. Either way, Christ loves us enough to tell us what we need to hear. This is true exhortation. So we need no loud yelling and screaming. We only need the Lord's exhortation, his word applied to our hearts by his Spirit and through faith in light of what he said. Christ has exhorted us. let us bear with this word of exhortation. We'll pray together. Oh Lord, we confess that your word is convicting. There is a sense in which we're unbuttoned and we're undone. And Lord, this is good for us to see that you love us, to tell us things that you don't like about us that aren't right, things that we may not want to hear. Lord, it is entirely for our good. We pray that you'd give us the grace and the humility to know that, to sense the good in it, and Lord, to apply ourselves to remembering and repenting and persevering. There are many things, but Lord, this seems well to summarize your words for all churches. Make them words for our own hearts and lives, our thinking, the steps and choices that we'll put together. Lord, lead us on to bear fruit in light of this message. Bless us as a church all together. Bless us as individuals apart from each other. And Lord, revive your work in the midst of its years. And use us for service to the name of Christ this week, as we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.